Will you pray with me? O Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all the hearts assembled here in your house this day will be acceptable to you by your mercy, for you are our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are consistently multiplied among us from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the portion from his holy word which reminds us of that truth again this morning is from the 5th chapter of St. John, especially verse 9, where we read again, "And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked." In Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed, I invite you to envision with me for a moment that you are at the checkout lane of the local Kroger's store. If you're not married, I'd like for you to envision that you are there with your spouse, perhaps a blessing of the future yet, but if you are married, live with the blessing that you have, please. But I'd like you to envision that you're at the checkout stand. You have endured all of the aisles with your spouse and your children. You've been very careful to live within the budget that you've established. And now you're ready to end this lovely experience. You've begun to place your items on the conveyor belt, and they've come to the point where your items now begin and the conveyor belt has stopped, and you notice that the checkout clerk is visiting with the last patron. Well, you're sort of in a commitment to be patient. You've thought about how you'd like your life to be, well, a blessing to others around you, and so you're not letting your frustration show. You're not saying anything, even though your children are at eye level and hand level with all of the goodies in the checkout lane. You maybe wait a minute, 2 minutes, perhaps 3 minutes. I know 3 minutes doesn't sound like very long to say it, but have you ever had to wait at the McDonald's, you know, the little box where you give your order? If you wait 25 or 30 seconds, we're told, people think that they've waited too long. I was going to wait 30 seconds before I began this homily just in silence, but I didn't think you would be able to stand it. So you wait 3 minutes at the checkout lane. The clerk finally finishes her conversation with the patron who was ahead of you and turns to you and asks, "Are you ready to check out?" It seems like a silly question. I wonder if that might have been something of what this lame man felt at the pool of Bethesda when Jesus asked, "Do you want to be well?" The scripture doesn't say for sure any of his emotion in that regard, but it's possible that he also may have felt he had waited a long time. The scripture does tell us that he was afflicted in this way for 38 years. So the question from Jesus seems, well, it's interesting at least. In some ways, we might even consider it to be unexpected. He is, after all, at the sheep gate, the pool there at Bethesda, with people, John says, that were blind and lame and withered. And he asks this individual, "Do you want to be well?" Isn't that, after all, why they're here? Isn't that, after all, why they're gathered at the pool of Bethesda? Because we're led to believe that there was something miraculous that happened with the waters here of this pool. So wasn't it self-evident that he did want to be healed? And yet this particular man, John tells us, afflicted for 38 years, responds in an interesting way. He does not answer affirmatively. Maybe like us in the checkout lane. Maybe we think we don't need to say yes, we're ready to check out. Isn't it clear? My son would say, "Hello." This particular man, however, seems to have avoided answering the question. Let me share again with you his response. The sick man, in verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus asks him, he's afflicted 38 years, Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be well?" And he says, "I can't get it done. There's no way for me to get to the water soon enough. And when I do try, somebody always is there ahead of me." It almost causes one to wonder, is he enjoying the victim role? You know, we do a lot of talking about that victim status these days. Is it perhaps something with which he has become in some way familiar? We might ask, so if he were healed, what would he do? He doesn't have a job to go to, I'm assuming. 38 years unable to fend for himself. I suspect his family has come to expect him to be there at the pool. Is it possible that there is some anxiety about what he will do if he were well? At any rate, his answer seems to avoid the question. His response could perhaps be interpreted as if he were feeling somewhat sorry for himself. And we wonder, is he relishing? Is he at least familiar with this role? And then the question of Jesus presents itself to me, and perhaps to you. Is there a dimension in my life, in our lives, in which the Lord may also be asking, "Do you want to be well?" Consider the condition of spiritual vitality or spiritual wellness. Consider the condition of emotional stability or physical health or intellectual well-being. You know, there's a lot of talk about wellness these days. And particularly, we've been doing a lot of encouragement toward wellness for ministers who serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But we understand that that wellness has many dimensions. In fact, we speak of it sometimes as wholeness. So is there a dimension of wellness, perhaps spiritual, emotional, physical, intellectual, about which Jesus might also ask you, might also ask me, "Do you want to be well?" Is the answer self-evident also in our lives? Don't we regularly attend chapel? Aren't we, after all, on the seminary campus? Aren't we studying and in some way preparing either ourselves or preparing others for full-time service in the work of the Lord? And yet, the Lord knows our shortcomings. He also knows and is certainly aware of our own inability to drag ourselves to wholeness on our own accord. I wonder what our statements of familiarity might sound like. I wonder what our statements of avoidance might sound like. Perhaps in regard to personal spiritual vitality or personal spiritual growth, is it that we just simply don't have time for the solitude with Scripture? For the engaging of the Spirit in solitude with the Lord's Word? We are so busy with assignments and classes and end of the year things, and we've got things to prepare for moving and all of that, especially if you're a fourth year student. And it's an exciting time. I wonder what our statements of avoidance might sound like when it comes to academic excellence or the very best we could possibly do. Is it sometimes easy for us to say, well, those are gifts I wasn't given. Somebody else is ahead of me in that regard. And I always try, but somebody else always does a little better than me. Well, I might also then follow with the question, what difference would it make? What adjustments would we have to make if suddenly we were made whole? What behaviors would we be expected to engage in if suddenly we were well? And there's where we find the beauty in this text. In verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Jesus was merciful anyway. I love that about this text. I love the fact that even though this man for 38 years has been, well, trying to get to the pool and has not been able to do it, and perhaps even now isn't answering the way we would expect him to, he's not as eager as he might be, and yet the Lord is merciful anyway. He does not wait for him to get it stated correctly. He does not wait for him to drag himself to the pool and make sure that he's first. He's merciful anyway. And in that mercy, in that demonstration of grace and mercy, the very thing that was lacking becomes a reality. It's a wonderful text. Again, the very thing that was lacking becomes a reality as we read again in verse 9. At once the man was healed, he took up his bed and walked. Now that's certainly true also for us. As we think about wellness and wholeness in our lives, it is our privilege, first of all, to follow in the path of this master of mercy. To be among those who also share mercy with those around us. It's appropriate for us to pay attention to the fact that Jesus was merciful anyway. Especially as we go, as fourth year students, we go into our first assignment, there's a tendency, well, sometimes a temptation to wait until people get, well, properly situated before we're merciful. It's a great text as an example for us who follow the master of mercy to also be merciful anyway. And in that display of God's mercy, observe right in front of our very eyes the wholeness and wellness that comes as a result of his blessing, of his grace. We need not be uncomfortable in the presence of weakness as we serve also in the train of him who is the master of mercy. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes we're very uncomfortable in the presence of weakness. But we have the privilege of dealing in mercy and observing the fruit of it in the lives of those we serve. What a blessing. So, the Lord's question comes to us, do you want to be well? It is great also for us to rejoice in this truth that he has already restored us to wholeness and wellness. What remains is for us to pick up our bed and walk, to demonstrate his mercy in our lives. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now that peace which truly goes beyond our understanding keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.